You're listening to the Horizons Church Podcast.
Greetings.
Greetings to you.
How goeth it?
It goes well. It goes well with me. I'll go with it with you.
It goeth well with me. Prithee, I returned. Henceforth.
Oh, man.
From wherever I returned. Hence, thence, whence.
I like all of those words.
They are great words. I wish there were more opportunities to use them in just everyday language without people looking at you like you're some knave. See, that's another one right there.
It is. That was good. That was layered.
Make old English great again. That's what I say.
Yeah. Yep.
Make old English great again. Mwiga. Which sounds that sounds like an old Saxon word. I don't know.
I do like
those words.
Yeah. Although I will say I'm glad I'm not like, you know, a peasant in the times.
Oh, yes. I mean,
because realistically, most of us would be.
And yeah, it's just like, well, probably going to die an early death. Yeah,
it's not great. Poor hygiene. I struggle with that a lot.
Really poor hygiene.
Might be the worst part of it.
I mean, you know, it's bad when the royalty, like, you know, Queen Elizabeth bathed one time a year.
That is.
One time.
Man, that's troubling to me.
Per year.
Yeah.
There are days where I will twice.
I was literally
going to
say.
Oh, yeah. It's like, oh, good morning. And then in the evening after, you know, if you're out mowing the lawn or whatever, it's like, twice. They're on the once a year bandwagon.
Man, I don't like that.
There's a lot there.
I'm going to avoid the specifics. It really doesn't seem like the point of the podcast to get in this particular area, but I'm going to do a little drive-by here. You know it's bad when, like, in various periods of our history, you have one hand for commerce, for engaging in daily life, and you have another hand for personal hygiene concerns. that is concerning to me. That highlights a distinct lack of hygiene.
You know,
that means like after the fact, you're not tending to basic, you know, hygiene needs. I'm not.
And you wonder why.
I'm not okay with that.
All those diseases and things.
Yeah.
That was someone asked a professor at a school I'm familiar with, who's a church history guy, and he really loves church history, and he loves talking about all these different periods. Mm-hmm. Well, what period would you most like to live in, if you could? He paused, and he said, right now.
Yes.
You know, for all those reasons, he's like, you know, medicine, technology, you know.
Yeah, for sure.
Flushable toilets, hello.
Yeah. You know, for a long time, I think it would have been like, oh, yeah, because like air conditioning, because I'm not at one with the heat. That's not where I thrive.
<He's> not...
But really, on a much more sincere level, it's basic hygiene, dude. Yeah. I prize that above many things.
Cleanliness. Well, as we debunked in an episode a long time ago, cleanliness is next to godliness, so the saying goes. But, you know, I mean, not really. But you know, cleanliness
but
is
a
thing.
But, I mean, change my mind.
Yeah. Change my mind, yes. Oh. Well, that was a fun little digression into, you know, give truly. And it sounds silly, but I'm being serious. Give thanks to God for your hygienic gifts.
Truly.
Everybody listening
truly
to this.
Truly life-changing.
You know, you have a bathroom. That's something to thank God for.
Right there.
Mm-hmm. You know what else we ought to thank God for is His word.
We really
ought to do that. And
I mean, who's to say you're not just reclining in a bath right now?
Maybe.
Reading.
Listening doing either one. You know, that's a fine thing to do. It's a marvelous thing to do, even.
It was also a really desperate attempt for me to connect the intro to the content.
A noble and valiant effort, which I commend. But, you know, on the note of thanking God for His word, in recent memory, we've done podcast episodes on our favorite verses of Scripture.
Yeah.
And our favorite songs that most embody Scripture and praise and hymns and all that. I think it's one of the ways we give thanks is to kind of discuss, like, oh, here's something I really love or appreciate in particular about this thing. And on that line, we're going to do another one of those.
Yeah, surprise, surprise.
Yeah, I mean, surprise, surprise.
You saw the title.
You saw the title of the episode, as always. I presume you're always looking at it. I don't know. Maybe you just hit play in the queue and go. But
yeah, if you're an Overcast user, you can just
do
the most recent thing. But
yeah, just plays.
Hopefully it was a good surprise.
Yeah, that's right. Because we're going to be talking about our favorite books of the Bible, me and Ethan are, you know, and you can then maybe think about what yours is and why. Yeah,
let us know.
Yeah, please email us, comment, you know, go on social media, do the thing. But before we get into that, I do want to say, naturally, we believe that all the scriptures are the inspired and infallible word of God.
Yeah.
We're not trying to create a canon within a canon here, okay? Calm down, you know? But there are some books of the Bible that the Spirit uses in particularly fruitful ways, perhaps more than others.
Sure.
For like us as individuals, you know?
Right.
Again, you're going to benefit from all of it, read all of it. But there are some that's like, oh, that the Lord really uses that one in particular. Mm-hmm. The other way you might think of a question like this is, if you could only take one book of the Bible with you on a deserted island, which book would you take? You know, a classic thought experiment, to be sure. By the way, come on. That's a little Senator Palpatine reference there.
Excellent. But, thank you, Sheev.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. Thank you very much. But before I provide my own answer, I'm going to run out the horses here, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to start. I have to say that I was torn. I'm going to be that guy. I'm going to be that guy because I really do love all the books of the Bible for different reasons.
That is such an A student answer.
So in case any of my seminary professors ever happen to be listening to this, you know. Yeah, I mean, but really, like, that is one of the amazing things about the Bible is that there is so much in it, so much different kind of writing.
Yeah.
With the unity of the whole scripture, though. So, I mean, between stories and songs and parables and proverbs and laws and laments, there's so much that's enriching and nourishing. And I mean, it's the word of God. So, you know, duh. Like, I mean, I guess, you know, hopefully that's a duh. But, you know, it's all used of God to shape the heart and feed us on truth. Hmm. But given my own questions, I really had three books that I had to settle between.
Okay.
It was fight to the finish here, you know, little Bible tourney, as it were. Because on the one hand, I love the Psalms.
Mm.
You know, there's a psalm for practically every occasion, every circumstance, every emotion of the Christian life.
Yeah.
And they're saturated with the aroma of Christ, you know, and I'm actually now blanking. I can't remember if it was Athanasius or not, but one of the church fathers categorized the Psalms like a medicine. So he's like, oh, here's the medicine. Like, if you're dealing with this, take this Psalm. Like, if you're doing this, meditate on this Psalm. Like, I really appreciate that.
Yeah.
That's great. But I didn't decide on the Psalms.
I mean, now that you've mentioned it, I'm starting to wish I had chosen the Psalms.
Uh-huh, so you didn't do that either.
So many circumstances.
So many. Yeah. It's so good. It's so good. But then there was also Isaiah, right? Which the church fathers often referred to as the fifth gospel because it is so replete with messianic prophecy and consolation. It's a great book, but I didn't decide on that one either.
A lot of chapters too.
Yeah.
Many chapters give you variety on a deserted island.
That's right. You know, it's another situation where you've got like the oracles of judgment and woe, but then you've got the book of consolation. You've also got some history in there.
Yeah.
You got the middle of the book where it recounts the miraculous defeat of the Assyrian army outside of Jerusalem. So, I mean, there's just so much. But I didn't decide on those two. I decided ultimately on the book of Ephesians.
Okay.
It's my favorite. It's so magnificent. I think there is more gospel truth and guidance per square inch of that book than any other in the Bible, if I could put it that way.
Wow.
Which I'm not saying the other ones don't have gospel truth, guys. I'm just saying, like, per verse, you know, like,
right,
given the size of the thing,
yeah,
there is so much, and it's so clear. I mean, it has it all. It's got the symmetry of being divided almost evenly between three chapters of gospel indicatives, as in, here's what God has done for you in Christ by the Spirit, and then three chapters of gospel imperatives, as in, here's what you are to do in response to what God has done, and you're going to do this by faith. So if you read it straight through, for example, which is what the church at Ephesus would have done when they received it, because it was a letter, you get all the gospel grounding up front to provide the motive and the means for faithful obedience to the Lord. The symmetry is perfect. You could, you're not going to slip into either lawlessness or legalism if you take the whole letter. Like, you're going to get the whole gospel, everything Christ did for you, and then everything you are called to do for him because of what he's done for you. It's the symmetry. It's gorgeous.
I would expect nothing less of your rationale. Also, I didn't know any of that, actually. I mean, I did not know that like the structure was so... Can I say it's pretty cool?
Oh, yeah. It's pretty amazing that like starting in chapter 4, it's like he piles imperatives on. And in chapters 1 through 3, there's only one imperative
in
all three chapters, which is... And even that, the imperative is in Ephesians 2, where he says, remember then that you were at one time strangers and aliens to God. So even then, it's like, it's almost like an indicative imperative.
Yeah.
Like you're calling to mind the truth. And it's just so good on that front. But it's also chock full of great summaries of big ideas that are central to the Christian life. And so I just, you know, I want to share the love. So let me, I'm just going to take one from each of the six chapters of Ephesians, just as a sampler,
okay.
just to, it's a, C.S. Lewis said, the enjoyment of a thing is consummated by praising it. And so that's what I'm doing to Ephesians right
yeah.
now, you know? So you take chapter one in verses 3 and 4, for example, those verses remind us we're chosen by God in order to be holy and blameless, which means we don't have to be holy and blameless in order for God to set his love on us, which is what a sweet relief. Like, I come back to that all the time. Like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know?
Yeah.
You get that. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, you get that really famous summary where Paul says, for you are saved basically by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as the sheer gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Hmm. Right? But then so that we can do the works prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. But you get that, like, basically all the truths of the Reformation, the five solas, right there.
Oh,
right there in those
yeah,
verses. You know, yeah. like, it's so good, so good. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That reminds us we can perceive and understand the mystery of Christ by reading the scriptures in faith. Like, you don't have to have this crazy extra experience. Like, no, God's going to speak to you and reveal his mystery to you clearly in the scripture. When you read it by faith. Amazing. I love that. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That bases our need to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance with one another in the unity of the Spirit, because there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So I love the way he roots this need for gentleness and lowliness and basically the need to be united with people whom we otherwise might be very different from. Because, well, no, if you share the same faith, it's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. It's just it's so good. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 provides, I think, the most beautiful instruction in the scriptures on marriage relationships and how husbands and wives ought to relate to one another, all based on the way Christ and the church relate to one another. It's just such a beautiful picture. Oh, I love it. And then, of course, you know, there's all kinds of stuff around that, but that's so good. And then Chapter 6, you got 10 through 20 there, rounds out the whole book with the well-known passage on the armor of God. But that situates us in this place where we're reminded we're not just sitting on the sidelines of redemption, but have been caught up into a cosmic struggle, which would put even stories like Lord of the Rings in shadows by comparison.
Okay,
and
buddy.
I say that, you know.
Listen, we all know you're a Lewis fan. You've even quoted him, but that was a bit much.
Oh, well, you know.
I just.
I couldn't resist, you know. And I said, I love Lord of the Rings. You
know that. Of course, of course.
So I really was kind of trying to, I was blazing through that. I'm giving you, you know, the highlights here. Because I could talk about the book of Ephesians for hours, but I've limited myself to these examples. But those are just a few of the reasons I love that book and cherish it as my favorite book in the Bible. It's just so much richness there.
Yeah.
Never going to get to the end of it, so.
No, that was really well laid out on a number of levels, both its structure and also what it covers. I'm glad you had so much rationale because I don't. And I don't want people to be disappointed when they see the runtime. It's like, oh, is that all you can have to say?
Is that everything?
Really couldn't come up with anything
have
else.
Have you nothing else to say?
But if I was on a desert island, perhaps I would seek lament. You know?
That's fair. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's completely fair.
Maybe I would seek lamentations. I wouldn't,
wouldn't blame you.
You know, but the Psalms, like you said, they cover so many circumstances and conditions. So yep. That would be a great choice.
Yep.
And also, part of me just wants to break the rules and say, can I just have the epistles?
Oh, all of them,
as
yes.
a unit? Because, and I've said this
great.
Before, but, I really like just... throwing them on a loop sometimes. If I'm not focused somewhere else in scripture and I'm just I want to play something through the app to listen to some mornings, I'll redo some epistles over and over a few times. And I know this is obvious to anyone who's done this, but it wasn't until I actually did it for myself that you start to notice patterns and themes.
Yep.
I'm like, that's actually really cool because I've spent over 20 years not doing that. And not noticing that. And when you start to see that, it's just a very exciting experience. But again, yes. I feel like that would be cheating to say so many things.
Fair enough.
But I think I'm going to yield to a little bit of recency bias. So if you ask me this next year, who can say?
Could completely change.
But a couple of years ago, I was listening to a podcast series from a Pauline scholar who did this super long, in-depth exploration of Romans, which is not something I never thought I would be giving that as my answer. Surprise, that's my answer. My answer is Romans. But it's like, it was the most fine detail I'd ever heard. And it really brought that to life for me. I think I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to give you a little bit of like a caveat to why I almost did not choose this.
Mm.
And in doing so, expose my faults. I think part of the reason I never thought I would choose this sort of thing is partially because this book has been widely neglected by me over the years.
Sure.
And I don't know if this is like, if this is just a personality trait, if this is a product of like the where and when I grew up, but I think I associate Romans most famously with like the Romans Road pitch.
Sure. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't like that.
There is so much more to Romans than the...
Yeah. It's like, and also, I do want to like add the excuse here. Like, if that's been valuable or helpful to someone, I'm not knocking that in the slightest. That's not my goal. But I just like really, really chafe at like any form of like packaged sales pitch.
Sure.
And that's actually just really just speaking from a personal place, because like I wouldn't respond to that. Maybe someone else would. So like to each their own. But I think because of that, that's like what I associated it with, as like this pitch. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not, you know what? I'm not that interested. I'll just read like Acts or like one of the Gospels instead. I don't need to do, I'll do the epistles. They're shorter and more whatever, more whatever. I wanted to say more interesting, but then I thought better of it. Because at the end of the day, I've chosen Romans.
That's it. We've come full circle, guys.
But yeah, it was like, it was really when I got a lot more in depth that it's like, oh, this is like completely bringing this to life for me in a way that I've never experienced before. And it only took me like 28 years.
Yeah.
But in many ways, listening to that series and like, I think really for the first time giving adequate attention to this book, it reminds me of some of my favorite things we do here on the podcast.
Oh yeah.
And like I love I always get very excited like when you take a closer look at a passage and you look at like the context of it and like who was the audience, what factors surrounds this part of scripture, and that can like so enrich what you're reading. And for me, one of the most exciting things is like when I am like dispelling maybe presuppositions I've had. Like that's really rewarding. I feel like I'm like really getting something out of this that's like rooted in the scripture, not maybe associations I've tacked on that are not from scripture.
Yep.
So like in Romans, you have this like near cosmic scope of sin and God's faithfulness, which I realize now is also in Ephesians 6. Thanks very much.
You get more of it in Romans. Yeah.
But like then you also get these like really precise moments of discourse that explore like, well, I'm going to actually say kind of reprimand what's going on with issues of judgment and superiority in the church amongst like different elements of their demographic, and presents like this vision of living with consideration and unity. That's freaking timeless, dude.
Oh yeah. Like never gets old.
Yeah, and it's like, I mean too, like that can make me feel quite guilty. It's like, oh, I kind of like, that's like hits pangs of shame for me sometimes. I'm like, yeah, actually, thanks for pointing that out, I guess. but like going through that with hours and hours of detail, it just brings out so much richness. And I just find that so rewarding to have an in-depth look when I think I've previously taken something for granted. I clearly gave it short shrift for so long, and I had these like vague, foggy assumptions of what Romans had to offer, but then like, oh, actually here's the Technicolor version,
right? Yeah.
You know, and that's really invigorating. I think that experience just like left such an impression that it's like I look forward to going back to that and like seeing that again and getting to approach Romans, but going and knowing more about like overarching themes that run throughout it, and like that scope. That's always like really enjoyable. So that's something I really love.
Oh, that's good. I'm actually in my Bible reading plan as of this recording, Romans starts tomorrow.
Really? Yes. Wow.
It's always like one of my favorite.
Yeah.
What I love about March. I'm like, oh, March, spring is coming. I'm into Romans now. Like... It's really good stuff. Yeah, no, Romans, that's the same thing. And actually, funny enough, if you take Romans as a whole book, which is a longer one, longer letter.
It is.
And I forget who I was, it was Doug Moo or N.T. Wright, one of those guys, talking about like the influence of Romans across history and how it's like, based on impact, probably the greatest letter ever written.
Dang.
But if you take that, you're getting in Romans what you would get in like Galatians and Ephesians in one letter. It's always interesting to me.
You know? Okay.
Because Galatians deals with the justification and sin issues.
Yeah.
And Ephesians end up dealing more with the cosmic side of things, universal church things.
Yeah.
And you get all of that, though, in Romans. In like this very... It's amazing because if you treat it, I think to your point, you know, you have Romans Road.
Yeah.
And you have people who want to treat Romans as like a systematic theology.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's like, well, it doesn't actually fit into that category.
Right.
It's a letter.
Right.
And if you look at, I mean, it really is. He's telling in his own way that only Paul could do. It's like the whole story of redemption, the whole thing. And then not only the story, but then how like, oh, how does that story shape how you live? One of my favorite classes I've taken during my seminary experience has been a class on Romans.
Really?
And he brought out a lot of stuff in that. They're like, oh, I'd taken a class on Romans at Liberty. And I'd like I'd never, there's just so much. It's true of all the Bible, but I think especially a book like Romans that maybe you have some like vague familiarity with.
Yes. Yeah.
Like if you're willing to really stop and like sit with it long enough and have some good guides and teachers take you through it, you're going to be mind blown. You know? And your spirit is going to be enriched. You know, you're going to be really, you're not going to regret doing that.
Yeah, for sure. I think it was pretty recent. N.T. Wright actually wrote a book on
Into something. The Heart of Romans on the eighth chapter.
It's a great book. I thought so. It makes me wonder, though, has he written on Ephesians?
Okay. I know for a fact he wrote the Tyndale commentary on Colossians, which is always paired with Ephesians in the commentaries. I don't know if he ended up writing
interesting.
The one on Ephesians or not.
Yeah.
But
just everything you laid out specifically about like how each chapter hits these really like pivotal things, but then also its structure, I feel like that would be like, that's rich territory to write about. I feel like
it is. Okay. No, he did not.
Oh,
he did not.
What are you doing, Tom?
Not, at least not in that series.
Yeah.
He, I just looked it up in my Logos and I'm sure he's written about Ephesians elsewhere, but you know, it hasn't shown up on my radar yet, which is not saying because he's written like 100 books or whatever, you know, he writes them at the rate most people breathe, you know.
No, it's crazy.
So, but anyway, well, you know, hopefully this has spurred you all on to think about what's your favorite book
and why
it shaped it. Yeah. And you know what, if you have one and you want to share it with us, you can email it to podcast@horizonschurch.net.
We'd
just love to read that. You know, maybe we could even, it could be the springboard for a discussion of another podcast episode.
Yeah.
But also, if you have any questions of any variety or around this, you can email those as well to podcast@horizonschurch.net. And if this happens to be one of your favorite podcasts and you want to leave us an honest 5-star review on the Apple Podcast platform, you can, with your rationale.
Maybe one of our best.
Yes, that's right. That was like, that's such an easy segue right there. Well, as always, thank you for listening, and we'll catch you next time.